It was April 3rd, 1999, when retired Army Major Ed Dames predicted that solar flares from the sun would strike the earth on Easter Day, April 4th, 1999. He also insisted that the only way to survive these solar flares was to hide in caves or somewhere underground. Then on Easter morning, 1999, while many Christians were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, Ed, his family, and his colleagues were hiding out inside a lava tube somewhere in Hawaii in an attempt to escape the catastrophic events that he had predicted. Obviously, Ed's Easter Day prophecy failed to be fulfilled, which has earned him membership into an all-exclusive club of false prophets who have predicted the end of the world on Easter Day. This exclusive club of false prophets also includes a Spanish monk by the name of Beatus of Liubana. Beatus prophesied that the end of the world would occur on Easter Sunday, 793 AD. Now, in case you're wondering, in case you're curious, it didn't happen. Jan Matthews also predicted that the apocalypse would take place on Easter Day, April 5th, 1534, and that the city of Munster would be spared. Lucky for them. More recently, Marilyn J. Agee predicted in 2007 that the end of days would occur on Easter Sunday, 2008. And yet here we are again, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter morning, 2009. Here in our study today, we're considering the possibility of prophecy, especially in light of America's growing interest in end-time events, as demonstrated in movies like Knowing with Nicolas Cage, which fictitiously presents the catastrophic events leading up to the end of the world. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page this morning, I want to begin by defining the term prophecy. You see, the word prophecy refers to a divinely inspired utterance of revelation. And while prophecy typically points to the foretelling of future events, prophecy can also refer to the foretelling of divine direction. Therefore, the American Heritage Dictionary defines prophecy as an inspired message of prediction transmitted orally or in writing. Now, as we consider this definition of prophecy, we must ask, is it possible? Is it possible for a person to receive divine direction or inspired intelligence from an all-knowing entity who desires to provide us with helpful information about the future? Or should we quickly conclude that every self-proclaimed prophet will eventually be exposed in the end as a false prophet, just like Ed Dames and Marilyn Agee? Well, here in our study this morning, we're going to consider the possibility of prophecy. And I want to do that from three angles in order to determine the probability of prophetic truth. And so let's begin the study. We're going to look at three points this morning. And the first point that we're going to look at is questioning the possibility of prophecy. So we're going to question prophecy right out the chute. Then we'll move on to testing prophecy. And finally, we'll conclude this message and we'll talk about knowing prophecy. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin our first point by questioning the possibility of prophecy. You see, when it comes to the question of prophecy, people are clearly divided about whether we ought to embrace or reject the possibility of prophecy. In order to demonstrate the difference of opinions that people have, we went down on the streets and we filmed some video and we asked some people about prophecy. Check out this video that we shot downtown.
Do I believe in prophecy? Why or why not?
Prophecy where, you know, it's inevitable something's going to happen. It depends, I guess you could say.
I very much believe that anything is possible, and it's up to you to decide what you believe in.
I don't believe in prophecy because it doesn't follow my idea of natural law and science.
Why not? And why not? Because why not? Sure, yes. The answer is yes, and why not?
Now, I think the universe just kind of happens.
Because I think that you would have to have like a message from God or something, and I don't know how that would work. I don't know. I really don't know about that one.
Now, as we consider the different opinions that people have when it comes to the question of prophecy, I'm really not surprised to hear that many people are unsure about the matter, and even others reject the idea altogether. The reason why is due to the fact that the pages of history are filled with self-proclaimed prophets who have predicted future events that, well, failed to come to pass. For example, it was in 365 AD that a man by the name of Hilary, that's right, his name was Hilary of Poitiers, he announced that the end of the world would happen that year in 365 AD. And again, if you're wondering what happened, we're still here. He was wrong. Then in 1147, Gerard of Poldi, he decided that the millennium had actually started in 306 AD during Constantine's reign. Thus, he concluded that the world would end in 1306 AD. And again, he was wrong. In 1968, Jerome Criswell, TV psychic and author, he predicted in his book, From Now to the Year 2000, that the world would cease to exist on August 18th, 1999. Wrong. In 1992, David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, insisted that the end of the world would occur in 1995. And he was wrong. Now, as we consider all these flawed predictions, I must point out that these date setters, well, they're not alone. They're part of a very large club. As a matter of fact, I found one website that listed over 200 end-of-the-world predictions that were all wrong. So in light of all these false prophecies, I'm just really not surprised that so many people reject the possibility of prophecy. However, we must ask in all fairness, does the evidence of erroneous predictions actually prove the impossibility of prophecy? Now, before you answer that question in your own mind, let's take some time to take the same inquisition and apply it to different arenas. For example, the prison system. The prison system is filled with people who are guilty of murder. Does this prove that all people are guilty of murder? Of course not. Along the same lines, there are students in every school system who cheat. Does this prove that all students are cheaters? Absolutely not. So now, if the predictions of many of the self-proclaimed prophets prove to be false, does this prove that all alleged and self-proclaimed prophets are false prophets? Of course not. And if all prophets aren't automatically false prophets, then it's possible that there could be true prophets. And if there are true prophets, then it only stands to reason, and it only follows that there would be true prophecy. Therefore, at least at this point, we must conclude that prophecy is at least possible. We haven't proven prophecy, but we have to all agree that it is possible. There is the possibility of true prophets with true prophecies. And with that being the case, we sent our media team out on the streets again, and we asked people how they might determine if someone is in fact a true or a false prophet. So turn your attention again to the video screens, and let's consider their answers.
How I would know a prophet is valid or not, it would be if I believed in what he was saying.
I think that's a hard question because you have to believe in the prophet to know that he's valid. And if you have questions, then I don't think that you know. If you have questions, then you probably are still searching.
I don't know, can they tell the future? That's pretty much it. If you can tell me what's going to happen 6 months from now, 6 hours from now, give me some lottery numbers. That's what I want to know, if you're a prophet, pretty much.
The burden of proof one puts on this is going to vary depending upon his personal belief system. I personally don't think there's any way to verify anything except by the scientific method.
How do we know if a prophet is valid or not? I guess we would have to have some evidence. First of all, we'd have to have the prediction laid down ahead of time. And then when that time arises, the event would have to come to pass. And that is how one would know, scientifically speaking. And that would have to happen a number of times, obviously, for that person to then, I guess, you know, say that it's more than just luck or an educated guess.
Maybe there would be a burning bush by them.
Here in this video, a few suggestions were presented regarding the ways that we might determine if a prophet is a true prophet. One test that really surprised me was based on the idea of belief. I mean, belief. It was suggested that you only need to believe that a prophet is true, and if you really believe it, then they are true. I would suggest you tell that to the family and colleagues of Ed Dames, who spent their Easter Sunday in 1999 in a lava tube. I mean, that's how much they believed it. They believed that Ed Dames was right, that the end of the world was that Easter. But their belief didn't make it so. Despite their belief, Ed Dames was wrong. Consider the people who believed Charles Taze Russell, who was the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He predicted that the complete destruction of the powers that be of this present evil world would occur in October of 1914. Fact is, their belief didn't make the prophecy come to pass. The Mormons believed their leader, Joseph Smith, who predicted that in 1835, he predicted in 1835 that the coming of the Lord, which was nigh, even 56 years, should wind up on the scene. So, in other words, 56 years after 1835 was supposed to be the arrival of Jesus. But once again, their belief didn't make it so. Therefore, we must conclude that belief is not a good test for determining the validity of a prophet. You could believe in a false prophet as equally as you could believe in a true prophet. Belief doesn't justify the belief. One of the guys also jokingly suggested that the lottery would be a good way to test a prophet. They suggested that accurate prediction of lottery numbers would be a good test for a prophet, and yet there are many people who have picked the right numbers when playing the lottery, but they don't claim to be prophets. Like last Christmas Eve when Delbert Morris played Lotto Texas with the numbers 11, 28, 32, 49, 51, and 53. Then on Christmas Day, Delbert discovered that he was $3 million richer. And while he is one of those lucky lottery players, he's still not a prophet. As a matter of fact, Delbert even admitted, he said, "The fact that I won this prize with the one ticket that I bought makes me believe that it's just the luck of the draw." So he's not claiming to be a prophet just because he picked the right lottery numbers. You don't have to be a prophet to pick lottery numbers. Another suggestion was accuracy. You see, a few people that were being interviewed in that video, they suggested that the right test for a true prophet is based on prophetic accuracy. And I completely agree. There were a couple of scenarios that were presented by the people in the video that said they need to predict something, the prophecy needs to come to pass, and that needs to happen in several times to be justified as a prophet. I agree with that. The Bible agrees with that. As a matter of fact, the biblical test that was presented in Deuteronomy 18 for a true prophet is this. You may wonder, how will we know whether the prophecy is from the Lord or not? If the prophet predicts something in the Lord's name and it does not happen, the Lord did not give the message. That prophet has spoken on his own and need not to be feared. According to these verses, the prophecies of a prophet, a true prophet, will always come to pass. And if they don't come to pass, if the prophecy fails, then the self-proclaimed prophet is no prophet at all. Now, with this test in mind, let's spend a moment considering how God provided the people of Israel with prophetic proof so that they might know the future through prophecy. You see, when God told the Israelites to test the prophecies of the prophets, he was clearly talking about their short-term prophecies. For example, let's consider the prophetic writings of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we find 58 specific prophecies. And within those 58 prophecies, we find both short-term and long-term predictions. For example, one of the long-term predictions that we find in the book of Daniel is about the time of the Messiah's arrival. It's what we now call Palm Sunday. And seeing how this prophecy wouldn't actually be fulfilled for another 600 years, the contemporaries of Daniel had no way of testing that prophecy to see if it was true or not. They would have to wait 600 more years to find out if that was a true prophecy. That's why the short-term prophecies are so important. You see, the Lord not only revealed long-term prophecies through the prophets like Daniel, he also revealed short-term prophecies that were testable. And through Daniel, he revealed that Babylon would be taken over, it would be taken from King Belshazzar and given to the Medes and the Persians. This was an event that happened after he predicted it, but within his lifetime. In Daniel 5:30, we see how that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And throughout the histories that have been provided, both from Israel and from other sources, we see that the Medes and the Persians did, in fact, take over Babylon. Now, it's in this way that God provided the people of Israel with testable proof for determining the true prophets from the false. And listen, we would do well to use the same test in order to determine the validity of every alleged prophecy, even the prophecies that were presented by Jesus. For example, consider the prophecy of Jesus that we find in Mark chapter 13. It says there in Mark 13 verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." Now, as we read this prophecy of Jesus, we're left wondering if these events will actually and eventually occur. Can we really buy into this prophecy? Can we really believe it's going to come to pass? Will the sun and moon actually be darkened? Will the stars literally fall from the sky? Will people literally see Jesus physically coming again, descending from the sky with an angelic host? Well, it's no secret that the religious leaders that arrested Jesus, they didn't seem to think so. Check out Mark chapter 14. In Mark 14, verse 55, it says, "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." Here in these verses, we see how the religious leaders who arrested Jesus failed to apply their own tests to the prophecies of Jesus. Instead of testing his short-term prophecies to determine whether they could believe in the long-term prophecies, they automatically rejected all of his prophecies and they put him on a cross. They crucified him. It's sad to say that there are many people today who have also failed to apply the correct test to the prophecies of Jesus. And instead, they've joined with the religious leaders of Israel who blindly rejected Jesus' prophecies. And listen, if this describes you this morning, then I suggest that we would be more scientific in our approach by putting to test the short-term prophecies of Jesus before we conclude anything about his long-term prophecies. And in order to do so, let's begin by testing the prophecy that the religious leaders have been arguing about there in the verses that we read. In John chapter 2, we find Jesus rebuking the Jews who had turned the temple of the Lord into a place of personal profit. And John tells us that after driving out the money changers, the Jews wanted to know what gave him the right to do such a thing. What gave him a right to come into the temple and disrupt their way of life? And so they asked him there in John chapter 2, beginning there in the second half of verse 18. They said, "What sign do you show us? What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so Jesus here was prophetically alluding to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now you might be thinking, well, that prophecy is not very clear. It's a little too symbolic for me to really hang my coat on that. So what's another prophecy that we might consider? We have to consider another prophecy that Jesus presented to his disciples because it's much more clear. And it's in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus leading his disciples to Jerusalem. And Mark tells us how he took the 12 aside, the 12 apostles, and he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And in Mark 10, verse 33, Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Without debate, we can see that Jesus clearly presented a prophecy about his death and his physical resurrection, which he claimed would occur on the third day. And so let's take some time to consider this short-term prophecy. Let's take this short-term prophecy and put it to the test. Because if Jesus was able to predict his resurrection on the third day, then wouldn't it stand to reason that he's also able to tell us about his return? I would assume so. In order to properly test the resurrection, I suggest that we look to three sources that would either be neutral or even hostile to the story of the resurrection. And so let's begin with Luke's report. Luke was a Greek physician. And Luke seems to have been sent by his master, Theophilus, to fully investigate the events surrounding the life of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Jewish fanatic. He wasn't a believer. He was just some Greek physician that was sent to investigate what was going on. And after interviewing every eyewitness, beginning with Mary, Luke wrote his report. And in his report that we call the Gospel of Luke, Luke included the following testimony. In Luke 24, verse 1, he says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." So according to the women who went to Jesus' tomb on that first Easter morning, they went there in order to complete that burial process. But Jesus had risen on the third day, just as he said he would. Luke also reported the testimony of two disciples who claimed to have spent time with Jesus on that third day. In Luke 24, verse 13, Luke writes, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of those named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened.' Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Luke actually goes on in his story, and you can read it for homework. He goes on to report that these guys rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and told the 11 apostles that the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Now, it's possible that you're thinking at this point, well, these sightings, that's just a case of wishful thinking. These are the depressed, distraught believers who were hoping to see the prophecy come to pass. They had heard the prophecy. They believed the prophecy already. They were just hoping that it would come to pass, and so they just saw what they wanted to see. Maybe that was the case. However, that wouldn't explain the conversion of Paul. That certainly wouldn't explain the conversion of Paul. You might not know this, but Paul, the guy who ended up writing almost half of the New Testament, Paul, he was a religious Pharisee during the time when Jesus was alive. He was a religious Pharisee who considered the early church to be nothing more than a destructive cult, and he had set out to destroy Christianity there in the early first century. On his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, according to Paul, the Lord appeared to him on that road to Damascus. And after meeting the resurrected Savior, Paul became a Christian and later reported how Christ indeed had risen from the grave on the third day. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declared, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now as we consider Paul's faith here, we must ask, what's the reason? What's the purpose? Why is it that he was so adamant against Christianity? What changed his mind? And the only conclusion, the only reasonable answer, is that he did, in fact, according to his own testimony, meet the Lord and Savior, risen from the grave. The resurrection alone can explain the conversion of Paul. But if that's still insufficient evidence for you, then we ought to consider the testimony of Flavius Josephus. Flavius Josephus was a court historian for Emperor Vespasian. He lived from 37 to 97 AD, and so he didn't live exactly during that time of Christ, but directly after it. And while he wasn't an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ, he was certain that the disciples of Christ had in fact witnessed the resurrection of Christ. In his histories, Josephus declared this. He said, At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. Now as we take this into consideration, as we take these testimonies into consideration regarding the events that transpired on that first Easter Sunday, we're led to draw the only logical conclusion that every reasonable person must arrive at. And that conclusion is this: Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And after being buried, he rose from the grave on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Therefore, since the short-term prophecies of Jesus were fulfilled on that first Easter morning, it only stands to reason that the long-term prophecies will also be fulfilled. That being the case, we should all have a solid basis for knowing the future. We should all have a solid basis for knowing what will happen when time runs out. However, while this seems like such a simple deduction to me, many people are still confused about the events that will occur at the end of time. To prove my point, we ask people on the streets what they think is going to happen when the world comes to an end. So turn your attention to the video screens once again and let's consider their answers.
If I was to speculate when the end of time would happen, I would speculate that the end of time would be a moon-sized meteorite hitting the Earth, and it would have such a catastrophic event that it would mess up the oxygen in the atmosphere, and it would end life.
I think I have absolutely no idea what will happen. Why should you know? If you know, then that really makes life quite boring. If you know what's going to happen and you can avoid it or deny it or change it, then what's the surprise?
Oh, well, I guess there's a lot of Mayan calendar stuff, 2012, all that business. I really don't know. What do I think will happen? I don't know, but basically I'm just here drinking all day long because if I only got till 2012, I mean, I really need to get some stuff done.
I think that we're all going to explode someday, but I'm hoping that's a long time away. Just explode out into space.
At the end of time, it's going to be long after I'm gone, so I'm not worried about the end of time. I'm going to be dead well before then.
As you can see, many people embrace theories about the end of time that are solely based upon opinions, guesswork, or just dismissing the whole thing as irrelevant. But rather than trusting in opinions and guesswork, I suggest that we take heed to the prophecies of Jesus. I suggest that we take heed to the prophecies of Jesus, who establish his status as prophet, as Lord, and as Savior when he rose from the grave on that first Easter Sunday. And again, according to Jesus, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Listen, the fact of Jesus' resurrection, it provides us with good proof that Jesus is going to return at the end of time. And wouldn't you know it? But he also predicted, prophesied, what's going to happen when he does return. After the moon and the sun are no longer shining, and as he returns, this is what he says is going to happen in Matthew 25:31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen, Jesus not only revealed that the sheep of his flock will enjoy everlasting life, but later in Matthew 25, he also declared that the goats will go away into everlasting punishment. There will come a time when Jesus sits on his throne and he will divide every man into two groups. The sheep and the goats. And the sheep will enjoy his presence forevermore. And the goats, they will not. They will be in torment forevermore. That being the case, I'm here to tell you, you need to know beforehand whether you're a sheep or whether you're a goat. It doesn't need to be a surprise as the girl in the video suggested. You don't want to be surprised by this. Surprise, you're a goat. That's not a good surprise. We need to know now. We need to know now because the judgment throne of Christ is an inevitable event. And we will all stand before the judgment throne of Christ. So how can we know? How can we know now whether we're a sheep or whether we're a goat? There was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus and asked him how he could know if he was going to actually enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in response to Nicodemus, Jesus declared, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So according to Jesus, those who believe, and we're not talking about some intellectual assent. We're not talking about, yes, I believe that Jesus existed, that he did these things. Now let me go on about my life. No, we're talking about a trust. We're talking about a belief that results in a person who is resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We're talking about those who are trusting solely in the work of Christ. Those who trust in Christ, they find themselves entering into everlasting glory with their shepherd and their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who attempt to get into heaven on their own good works, they think that they've been good enough. I'm trusting in a baptism. I'm trusting in a confirmation. I'm trusting that I walked enough little old ladies across the street. I'm trusting that I gave enough money to a charity. I'm trusting that I was a good old boy. Those who are trusting in their own good works, they will find themselves falling very short of the perfect standard that's required for entering into heaven. They will find themselves in the line of the goats, and they will be sent into everlasting torment. So the question is, do you know? Do you know what's going to happen to you when time runs out? Oh, we know that we will all stand before Jesus, and he will judge every man and every woman. So why not know now, know today, that you will be accepted? Not because of your works, but because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on the cross so many years ago. Without a doubt, we can spend our time speculating about the end of the world. We can all allow fictitious movies like Knowing to form our opinions about the future. We can look to the false prophets like Nostradamus or look to the Mayan calendar for information about the future and just hope that the throne of Christ doesn't eventually happen. But listen, Jesus, he rose from the grave on the third day, showing that he is a true prophet. And according to him, we will stand before him as our final judge. Therefore, I suggest that we trust in the words of Jesus. I suggest that we trust solely in Jesus alone, who has revealed his everlasting plan, so that we all might be saved and escape the everlasting torment that the goats will experience. Listen, this morning we're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. And because he has risen, we can know. We can know that he is our Savior by trusting in him.